There we read as follows, "Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves up, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell the decree, the Lord said. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are those who take refuge in him." One of the greatest subjects that is talked about in the entire scripture is the subject of the kingdom of God. And there are so many things that can be talked about that it's difficult to try to even begin this subject. But I want to do that today just in connection with the prayer that Jesus gave us when he urged us to pray for the coming of the kingdom. And I believe that when Jesus spoke about that, he knew that there were primarily three different ways in which the kingdom is going to appear in the future. And we have listed them here for you. First of all, the one I call the mediatorial kingdom. That is the one that happened while Jesus was on earth the first time and also continues even on through this present time. Jesus is reigning in heaven above as our mediator. He is in charge of the things that are happening here. The second one that not all Christians are agreed upon, but one that I believe is certainly biblical, and we will try to demonstrate that today. One that was, I believe, the belief also of the early church. For the first 400 years following the time of the apostles, this was the viewpoint that was held by the church at that time, the fact of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Number three, there is a third kingdom that is also coming. It is future, and that is the eternal kingdom, the kingdom of the new heaven and the new earth, not the kingdom that is related to this present earth anymore, but one that will give way to a new heaven and a new earth. We want to talk about all three of those today and then have just a few brief applications about what it means to be praying the prayer that God's kingdom come. Now, when we talk about the mediatorial kingdom, we're talking about the fact that Jesus is our go-between. Between sinful mankind and a holy God, there is someone who must stand between us in order to bring the fellowship possible that we certainly desire and that God desires also for us. The only way that we can have access to the Father in heaven is through Jesus Christ, the mediator. The Bible tells us very clearly that he is the mediator between God and man, and he is the only one. There's no other way whereby you and I as sinners can communicate with a holy God unless we come through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, came as the king, even though his kingdom was rejected at that time. And you notice the fact that when he came, one of the first messages that came out, that, behold, the kingdom is coming. And that was one of the messages that you see in the Gospels. And Jesus Christ demonstrated that the kingdom had come in a certain degree of power also, because when Jesus was here on this earth, he not only went out and taught people in a way that they had never been taught before, but also we read that Jesus Christ, the king who arrived then, also performed kingdom miracles that were beyond anything that mere man could do. Jesus went about and he healed people everywhere he went. Some places, the sick of an entire city might come out to him, and again and again and again he would heal them of all their diseases. He came with power and with great authority. He could demonstrate that kingly power also in the fact that he could walk on the water, that he could perform many other miracles beside healing ministries. And so we see again and again and again that Jesus Christ is all powerful, all authoritative. Even when people came and tried to capture him at one point, yet he was able to slip away somehow and they were not able to capture him until it was God's time for him to be captured and delivered to the cross. Now the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, even today, is king in this world. The Bible tells us very clearly that in this world, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus Christ. Now, that does not mean, however, that Satan is just out and has been stopped of all power. On the contrary, the Bible says that Satan is now recognized by the world as the god of this world, even though Jesus Christ is the one who has all power and authority. The devil even now is not bound, as some people believe, but he actually goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's active all the time. He's out there working continuously. And yet, in spite of that fact, we are told by Jesus, because all authority is his in heaven and on earth, we are to be faithfully carrying out the gospel message to the world again. The good news about the kingdom will be preached, Jesus said, throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear it, and then the end is going to come. Now, there's a mistake there in your bulletin if you look at it. It's not Mark 24, verse 14. It's Matthew 24, 14. So if you want to make that little correction, you can do that. I'm sorry about that mistake, but it is nonetheless true that in the Gospels we clearly see that Jesus is teaching that the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world, no matter how desperately Satan and the forces of those who oppose Christ are going to try to stop the gospel from spreading. They will not be successful. Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. The gospel is going to go forth. And we today who are Christians now should be living with a recognition that Jesus Christ has all authority and that he has to have authority also in our lives as well. Jesus taught his disciples to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the other things that we feel that we so desperately need in our life, the clothes that we wear, the food that we eat, the places where we live and all of that, all the things that are vitally important to us. The Bible says that if we seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, all these other things are going to be taken care of. God will provide in one way or another for the needs that are ours. That is part of a kingdom promise that he has made to his own people. And so we are reminded of that. We see that demonstrated and taught in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. Same passage where we have been expounding on the Lord's Prayer. That is also where we see that wonderful kingdom promise that all the things that are needed will be provided for believers in Christ. So that is the kingdom under which we are now living. It might look desperate sometimes from the standpoint of being believers, and it looked like maybe the world or Satan is winning, but make no mistake about it, Jesus is in control, even though at this time his full authority is not recognized as it one day will be. Now, there is another kingdom, however, that the scripture plainly teaches about. We saw something about that in Psalm chapter 2. I'm referring to what has commonly referred to as the millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is very plain, no matter what you may have been taught in the past, the Bible is very plain that Jesus Christ is one day going to come back to this earth and that he will literally reign in this world. He is going to reign from Jerusalem, and there the world will recognize his kingship. Look back at some of the words in Psalm 2 that we read this morning. It says there, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you, for I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill." And you notice that is something that is talked about far in advance of any of this actually happening. But we see the same thing being taught throughout the scriptures also. Let's take a look at a very, very strong passage of the Word of God that teaches this. I'm talking about the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 14 is one of the clearest and most powerful passages that teach about this. Zechariah 14, starting with verse 1, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken from the houses and plundered and women raped, and half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people shall not be cut off from that city." You might say, well, when is all this going to happen? Well, you read from Revelation chapter 19 and you'll find out. It's talking about the tribulation time that is coming upon the earth and will come to the city even of Jerusalem. Now notice this, it says here, "On that day his feet..." Jesus' feet will stand on the Mount of Olives that lie before the Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west in a very wide valley, so that half of the mount shall be moved northward and the other half southward. Apparently, when Jesus comes back again and his feet touch down on the Mount of Olives, just like he promised, he said, "I'm going to go, but I'm going to come back again in the same way that you see me go." And that's right. He even is going to come down on the same place where he left from. He's going to come down on the Mount of Olives, but there's going to be a geographical change that will happen immediately. That mountain is going to be split in two. Now notice, it says, "And you shall flee the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach to Azel. And you shall flee as you have fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah." Notice verse 6, "On that day there shall be no light, cold, or frost. There shall be a unique day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night. But at evening time there shall be light. On that day living water shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the east sea and half to the western sea, and it shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be the one and his name one." Is there ever going to be a day when Jesus Christ will appear before the whole world as king over the entire world? Yes. It's talked about right here. We look at that same passage down in verse 16. "Then everyone who survives of all the nations that have come against Jerusalem shall go up year after year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Booths. And if any of the families of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them." God is predicting here that at the time when he comes, when all the nations of the world are gathered to destroy Israel once and for all, Jesus Christ is going to come, the Mount of Olives are going to be split, he is going to become the king in Jerusalem, and that every year people are going to go up to Jerusalem and worship the king in that place. Now what could be plainer than that, what we see here in the scriptures? But you know, the Bible talks about it in other positions as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We are told some very interesting information here by the Apostle Paul. Most of the time when you hear people talk about 1 Corinthians 15, you're hearing subjects talked about like the resurrection of the dead. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at verse 21. What does it tell us here? Verse 21 says, "As for man, by one man, or as by man rather came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order." Here's how the resurrections are going to occur. Christ the first fruits. Then those who are his at his coming and belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, and after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he has accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, when the Son himself shall be subjected to him also and put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. When does that happen? I submit to you the Bible gives us the answer. It's in Revelation chapter 20. When is Jesus going to bring an end to the last great enemy, that is death? You say, well, didn't he do that by his resurrection? Partially, but not completely. Death is still an enemy yet that we face every day. We hear about friends and loved ones who pass away, and we are still fighting battles with sin in this world and with death and so forth. But you notice in Revelation chapter 20, after in chapter 19, he has told us about the time of the tribulation, and after he has told us that at the end of the time of the tribulation, that the beast and the false prophet, that is the Antichrist and the one that has joined with him, they are going to be cast into the lake of fire. What do we find out? Does Satan get thrown into the lake of fire at that point too? No. Where is Satan? He is thrown into the bottomless pit and bound for 1,000 years. Look at what the scriptures tell us here. As we look at chapter 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison. And he will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle, for their number is as the sand of the sea. And they marched up to the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints, the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were. And they will be tormented day and night. You see what happens when Christ comes and brings an end to the tribulation period that we know about, and Antichrist and the false prophet are destroyed by being thrown into the lake of fire. At that time, Jesus Christ is going to come, and he is going to rule, and he is going to reign, and he is going to be the one who is the king over all the earth. And you say, well, if that's going to happen, then why would anything ever go wrong? Well, because of the fact that Satan isn't finished with things the way that he would like to have it. The Bible says at the end of the 1,000 years, long after the beast and the false prophet have already been thrown into the lake of fire, after the 1,000 years, he's going to be released again, and he's going to go up into that earthly kingdom where Jesus Christ now reigns and try to start a final rebellion against King Jesus. Will he be successful? No, he will not be. And we see that it is at this time that the great final enemy that is talked about here is dealt with. Notice verse 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Does the final judgment of the unbelieving world all take place around the time of the tribulation or the time when Jesus Christ comes to reign? The answer is clearly not. Hades gives forth the dead at the time when Christ is now about to enter into his new heaven and new earth. You see, all of these things are in order of events the way they happen. Not all of the book of Revelation follows in chronological order, but in chapter 19, chapter 20, and chapter 21 and 22, it does follow pretty much chronologically. You have the tribulation, you have the beast and the false prophet being dealt with, you have Christ coming to rule and to reign. He rules for 1,000 years, and while that is going on, he is in control. Then after the 1,000 years, Satan is let loose, and he comes out. And he tries one final rebellion. Christ deals with him. And he is finally at last thrown into the lake of fire himself, where the beast and the false prophet are. But all those too who did not know Christ are dealt with at that point, at this final point, the judgment of the great white throne. Here at last, death itself is thrown into the lake of fire. Meaning what? That from this point on, death can never happen again. Now, in this world, death happens. You read the prophecies that talk about even the millennial kingdom of Christ, and you'll discover certain facts there. That people in that particular situation, some of them die early because they are living at rebellion against the king. Why do you think the Bible talks about the kingdom of Christ, the millennial reign, and says that he will rule the nations with a rod of iron? Why does he need a rod of iron if he's in control? Why would he need a rod of iron? Because it's not the perfect new heavens and earth yet. There's still people who would try to go against King Jesus, but they can't. Jesus will reign all over the earth. And things will be done in his way. He will be the king. And if people don't go up to worship him in Jerusalem, what did the prophet tell us, Zechariah? He said, if people don't go up and worship the king in Jerusalem, the king of the whole earth, what's going to happen? They won't get any rain. God will judge them. Even in the kingdom period of the millennium, there will be judgment upon the earth. But you know what? When that kingdom is finished, what happens? 1 Corinthians 15 says that then Jesus will take the kingdom that he has. He has conquered all things, and now he will turn this over to the Father. At this point, we read here in Revelation chapter 20 that death and Hades will be dealt with. Satan at last will be dealt with, and Satan himself will also be thrown into the lake of fire where the beast and the false prophet are. Now what happens? Well, you get to chapter 21, and this is the part of Revelation where things really get good. Because this is where you enter into the new heaven and new earth. And that's the eternal kingdom that we've mentioned here in your outline. At the end of Christ's millennial kingdom, the appearance of the new heaven and new earth takes place. What's it going to be like? Well, look at chapter 21 of Revelation for just a moment. We'll just pick up a few verses here at verse 27. And you notice it says, nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, all on the other side of the city. The tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. Now let me ask you, in the 1,000-year time when Christ is reigning in Jerusalem, is there anything that is still accursed out there? Yes, there is. There are people who will be against King Jesus. But it won't be that way when Christ finally defeats death and throws Satan into the lake of fire and then turns over his kingdom to the Father. When this happens, the Father and the Son together will rule, and at that point, it will become a totally perfect world. Which makes perfect sense, because that's why there's no longer death there anymore. If sin is totally gone, then the effects of sin are also going to be totally gone, which is what? Death. We have death in this world because of sin. Not just because people do sinful things and die in the process of doing them, but people die, every one of us die because of the fact that there is sin in this world and we are all sinners. The reason why we want the gospel to be preached all over the world is because everybody's a sinner and everybody needs to know about Jesus. And the only way to have eternal life that is totally free from death, totally free from sin, totally perfect in every way, the only way that that can happen is if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Now, when at last, when the 1,000 years are over and the great white throne judgment has finished, you will find that at that point, the new heaven and the new earth comes, and all these wonderful things that we talk about will happen. They will see his face. His name will be on their foreheads, and night and day will be no more. The world we live in now has night every night, but not in that new world. It's going to be totally different. Sometime, if you're really interested and you want to know what the differences are going to be between the millennial kingdom of Christ on earth and what the new heaven and new earth will be like, let me know and I will produce some of the written material that I've put together on this. I will show you what the kingdom under Jesus Christ as king on the earth, what that will be like as compared with what the new heaven and the new earth is going to be like. We see just some of the differences here. No sin, nobody who is doing evil any longer. All evil is gone. We find, too, there is no night here. There are many things that will be totally different. The Lord will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Isn't that beautiful? Unending rule, unending reign, unending perfection. All sin, all sickness, all sadness will be gone. And everlasting joy in the presence of God will be continual. Now, this is three different phases of the one kingdom of God. You understand that in all of these times, God is operating and is in authority. He's in authority now. He will be in a total authority in a more visible manner during the 1,000 years. He will also be in complete authority in the new heaven and new earth. The thing is, we won't have the problem with sin and corruption that we have now. You say, well, okay, but I'm living now. I can't worry about all of these things down the road here. What does the kingdom of God and its coming mean for me now? Well, number one, we want to make sure that we are living for the Lord as our King in our own personal lives. I suggest you look at the book of Colossians for just a moment, chapter 1. In Colossians, the Apostle Paul talks to us about some of these things. What does he say? In Colossians 1:13. It tells us that when we became followers of Jesus, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Isn't that great to know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ right now, even in this sinful world, you can already say, I am a member no longer of Satan's crowd or of Satan's kingdom, but I am a member of the kingdom of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. He is my King. I've been taken from that world of sin that is controlled by Satan and brought over into the kingdom of my Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that during that time in this world that we still do not sin ourselves. But you know what? We're no longer sinning under our own personal authority as though we have control, acting as though we have the right to do anything that we want. We recognize that because Jesus Christ has become our Savior, that we are to operate our lives under his authority and under his kingship. Look at the same book of Colossians over in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, verse 6, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. You know what this is telling me? That when you become a Christian, you do not just receive somebody who pays the price for your sins and guarantees you a home in heaven someday, but he comes to take over your life. He comes to be the ruler of your life. He is Lord. You notice Paul says, when I preached the gospel to you, when I taught the scriptures to you, I didn't just teach that Jesus Christ came to be your Savior. He said, I taught you also that he came to be your Lord, and that's how you received him. Notice verse 6 there again. As you have received who? Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in him. If you're eager for the kingdom to come, and if you're praying for God's kingdom to come, why not start living like kingdom citizens should be living right now? By what does that mean? By living under the authority of King Jesus in our lives. In this sinful world, we will not do it perfectly, but there's no reason why you and I, having Jesus in our hearts, cannot begin to live under his divine authority and let him be truly the Lord of our lives. Now, it's not that we give him permission to be Lord. He has that permission. But when I say let him be Lord, I mean stop our rebellion against him and learn to live in obedience to him and follow his will and his way. What's another thing that this will include? Well, Jesus in John chapter 3, the great gospel passage that we know so well, also tells us something very interesting. He says that unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So what's another responsibility that we have as Christians today? Not only to be living under the lordship of Jesus Christ the King, but we have an obligation also to tell other people about the need to be born again. We need to be able to preach the gospel to them. John 3 and Matthew 28 go together. Matthew 28 is the Great Commission where Jesus said, all authority is mine. Now go into the world and make disciples of every nation. But what does that include? It includes telling people that they need to come to Christ. They need to be born again. They need to come to him in faith. They need to respond to him. And of course, this can only happen when the Holy Spirit, working with the Word of God, brings us to that kind of a relationship with the Son of God. But how are people going to know about Christ and their need to come to him unless we preach the gospel? That's why the new birth that's talked about in John 3 is vitally related to the Great Commission in Matthew 28. They fit together because without missions, without the opportunity to tell people the good news, people will not be coming into the kingdom. They'll still be in the kingdom of darkness yet. They'll still belong to Satan and his crowd. You don't want to do that because God has something far greater for us. Far greater. The Bible also tells us, too, that we need to be praying for Jesus the King to be coming. Naturally, we do not know everything about this that we would like to know. And naturally, we do not know the ultimate day when Christ is going to come. There are certain things that will remain mysteries to us, even though we know them to be true, but we cannot tell you the time or the place. But nonetheless, we can be in prayer to the Lord that God will do these things. After John taught the book of Revelation, after he talked about even the millennial reign of Jesus Christ and told us about the coming new heaven and new earth, he still was talking to people that were still living back here at this time in the mediatorial kingdom, when there was much more that was going to happen before people would ever get to the things that were talked about in the book of Revelation. And so what did he say? How did he instruct these people in his book as he wrote to them? Chapter 20, he gives us, chapter 22, rather, he gives us a very important instruction here. Chapter 22, verse 12. What does he say? Behold, I am coming soon. He quotes Jesus here, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. Now notice, I didn't say people get into heaven based on what they've done. You get into heaven by grace alone, through faith alone. But when Jesus comes, he's going to reward each person based on how they have lived as a Christian. If they have sought to give their life to Christ and live faithfully for him, they will receive a reward to that effect. If they were people that in large portion of their Christian life didn't want to do that, then also they will receive a reward. We know that from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, but the Bible says that it will not be the same reward as others have. In the third epistle of John, John tells us this. He said, live your life in such a way that when Jesus Christ comes again and when he, your Savior, arrives, not only will you be in heaven by grace through faith, but he will also bring with you, or with himself rather, for you a full reward. You say, you mean I can have a full reward from King Jesus? Yes, you can. Isn't that great? He's got his reward clearly marked out. And he says, I'm coming. Well, how do we live in the light of the fact that he's coming and that he has promised to reward us for our faithful service for him? Look down at verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. What does John do there? He says, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. Let it be. Don't let us linger here any longer than we have to. We don't want to run ahead of you. We don't want to tell you how to run the show, but you know what? There are a lot of things here that are very discouraging and bring a lot of disheartening things into our lives. Lord, come, and come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You say, well, you think he will? It's been 2,000 years since he was here the last time. You think he'll really come? Listen, my friend, what about the time that he came the first time? It wasn't 2,000 years. It was thousands and thousands of years. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. God promised in the Garden of Eden that he would send his son who would crush the head of Satan. And a lot of people throughout the years must have lost a lot of thought about that, wouldn't think about the coming of Messiah and all of those things. But you know what? God never forgets a promise. God always keeps his word. The Bible is never wrong. And in God's own time, the first coming of Jesus Christ happened just the way he predicted it would. He came as one who was born in Bethlehem. He came as one who was born as a Nazarene. He was called also to be born through a virgin's womb. All of these things happened. He did the miracles that were predicted of him. He died on the cross as it was predicted of him. All of these things happened just the way God said. When Jesus says, I'm coming soon, and it's only been 2,000 years, don't lose heart. You know, that's one of the problems Peter faced in his great epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3. People were saying, well, where's the promise of his coming? I thought people said it was going to be quick. I don't think he's going to come. Look how long it's been. Listen, with the Lord, a couple thousand years is not long. But you know what? He's right on schedule. He's always on schedule. And I want to remind you again that as you hear more and more talk, even in our own day, about all the world becoming one global government, let me remind you that those who are seeking to bring that kind of one world government are people that are representing the kingdom of Antichrist that is going to be attempted to bring into this world. And for a brief moment, a brief time in history, they will have it. We know that the Bible tells us that one day Antichrist is going to rule the world. You know what? But even then, he can't control everything because God is still in control. Even then, in the midst of all the difficulties, God is still following his plan, not only for the church, but also for the nation of Israel as well. So, are you eager for the coming of Jesus Christ? Well, what do? Well, if you're eager for his coming, start living under the authority of the king. If you're really eager about his coming, begin to tell everybody about it so that more and more people can be brought from the kingdom of darkness over into the kingdom of light. Make disciples of every nation. Tell all your friends, all your neighbors, people who do not know the Lord. Tell them about the way that they can come under real life, not just eternal life, but abundant life. And be assured of this fact that Jesus said, I am coming, and I'm coming soon, and I have my reward. And though you might think sometimes it doesn't really pay to try to live like a Christian in this world, I assure you that when I come, I'm going to make it all right, and my reward is with me. It will happen. What is the only fitting response on our part? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come. We're ready for you. Come. Are you ready? Make sure. Let's bow in prayer now to God. Father in heaven, we thank you for the fact that you are King. You are King now. You are King in the future. That your kingdom is a present experience, but it's also something related to the future as well. And Lord, whatever the details of all of this will be, we don't know everything. But Lord, we know enough to know that you are faithful to your promises. And when you tell us you're coming again, you will do it. And that all the things that you've promised for us in a new heaven, a new earth someday, that they will be realized, because you never break a promise. Thank you for that, Lord, for being a wonderful Lord and King who never breaks a promise to his people. Oh, we give you the glory for that, and we pray this now in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord and our King. Amen.